Did you know today, around the world, there are 2 billion youth without eternal hope? That breaks our heart, and we believe God has called us to do something about it. The Institute for Youth Studies, IYS, exists to encourage, equip, and empower global youth ministers. Now, we do that in a unique way. We intentionally collaborate with youth ministry influencers to create strategic solutions for exponentially more youth to know Christ and make him known. This multiplication-based approach means we care for and collaborate with national, multinational, and global level directors whom God has already positioned to influence thousands of churches and tens of thousands of youth. On average, each year, we encourage, equip, and empower the highest level youth ministers from over 20 nations. This customized support has resulted in solutions such as the High Hopes Initiative, a partner project in Zambia, bringing the hope of Christ through menstrual hygiene training and essential toiletries. To date, thousands of young lives have been transformed. The Advocate's Guidebook, a one-of-a-kind training workbook, was created to equip our partners to grow their reach to 100 nations. Already, it's been used by youth ministers in North America, Latin America, Africa, Asia, and Europe as they start and strengthen biblically-based youth ministries. And the Hive Initiative, a project empowering local youth ministers to create relevant and timely evangelism and discipleship resources, has seen the Journey Toward Reconciliation devotional downloaded by teens and youth ministers in over a dozen nations. We've heard amazing stories of how God is using this curriculum to heal broken hearts and homes. So from consulting to coaching to creating new curriculums, every year the Holy Spirit uses our strategic solutions to bring eternal hope to countless youth around the globe. I mean, that's what it's all about anyway. We can't have this impact without friends like you. Your prayers, as well as your financial and volunteer partnership, help our cutting-edge ministry steward resources for maximum kingdom impact. Thank you. I'll say it again. There are 2 billion youth without eternal hope. If that breaks your heart too, then connect with us and help us do something significant about it. Go to iyouthstudies.org/connect to learn more about how you can pray, partner, and pass the word on. Together, we can bring eternal hope as we encourage, equip, and empower global youth ministers to see exponentially more youth know Christ and make him known. To God be the glory.
Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Hey, that's a good-looking guy in the video, don't you think? I love that haircut. I'll tell you why, he's a good-looking guy. Well, it's a pleasure to be with you. I'm so happy that your church is a partner church with our ministry. I want to thank you collectively and also individually. Maybe if you or your family contribute in prayer and giving, thank you for supporting our ministry. We just had our fall banquet. A week ago, I'm still tired. We had a wonderful banquet. We had even some friends come from Michigan to hear all the testimonies of what God's been doing in our ministry around the world. Our ministry is unique because we have these ebbs and flows where it seems like we're not getting projects done and it takes a while to do anything and then everything happens at once. And then, you know, I don't have a 9-to-5. I have a crazy schedule. I'll give you a glimpse of what's ahead. Maybe you can pray for us. I was just looking at my calendar, and in the month of October, I'll be training a national leader from Australia, not in Australia, but I'll be doing that online. I'll be starting a project with a partner in Kyrgyzstan in Central Asia. He wants to launch a new ministry in that region, and he is a part of a movement trying to reach 700,000 young people for Jesus Christ. So from Australia to Kyrgyzstan. Then I'm in Pennsylvania helping out a global ministry who are helping with curriculum and videos and resources that is going to scale their ministry. Then I'm having a conversation with a former Assemblies of God National Youth Director from the Philippines who wants me to help launch one of the largest youth leader training conferences in all of Asia. That's just October. And then November right now looks like I'll be flying over to Kenya and then Zambia. Some of you know our project in Zambia, helping young girls with menstrual hygiene and helping them hear the gospel. We call that High Hopes, Hygiene and Hope. And connecting with our partners in Kenya as well. I thought about going to Nepal. I just don't know if I have anything left in the tank for the rest of November. I'll probably end up settling down for Christmas season. So we just had a busy season. We've got a little bit of a lull for the next couple of weeks, and then we're going full bore to finish the year off strong, working with the highest level youth leaders around the world. Thank you for helping us impact them so they can help their hundreds and thousands of churches and tens and hundreds of thousands of youth around the world. Amazing, huh? God is good. So we're thinking creative, we're working creatively, and we think outside the box, and God is using us to do some great things. Now, for me personally, it's also a busy time. It's a back-to-school time, but I've taken on a side gig. I'm teaching cross-country. Actually, I'm coaching cross-country running at my son's middle school. This is odd because he's not on the team. People assume he's on the team when I say that. He did not want to be on the team. Dad, I don't want to run. If you would have seen him in July when we were hiking in Colorado and he was running down the side of the mountain, Jonathan surely could be on the cross-country team because it's all flat here. But he chose not to do it. But I have a heart for youth. I like coaching and training, and I enjoy running, not as much as I used to. This morning I ran a mile, and I thank God I was able to run a mile. It is a wonderful time in my life to work with these young people. And we just had a meet on Thursday. We have another meet or competition on Tuesday. And our students' Bible verse or theme is Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And I keep saying to them, fix your eyes on Jesus and run. And one of the reasons I think that they have accepted me as their new coach is because I tell them I've done these 5K runs and 10K runs and half marathons and marathons. And the other day I brought in some of my racing bibs and my medals. And so they trust me that I know a little bit about running. But it has not always been easy. And a question I have for you is, have you ever been in a marathon of madness? Maybe you would say, Mark, I don't know if I can run 26.2 miles. I can barely go 26 feet to get the TV remote. I hear what you're saying, but I feel like there are seasons of life that are like a marathon or maybe like a long foot race where they're just agonizing. You feel like they're never ending. Maybe it's a health issue you've had for month after month or year after year, or it's a relational crisis that you're in with your child or grandchildren, and you're just saying, Lord, when will this madness end? Maybe it's the political season we're in. I don't think it's going to finish with the election. I think we're in for more chaos in our world, more madness in our world, and that is life. Life is really a grueling marathon of sorts. Several years ago, I ran a marathon in Denver, Colorado, and they had professional photographers lining up, aligned the path, along the path, and they take photos, and then they send you the proofs, and they say, would you like to order these photos? And they sent me this photo. This is like mile 20, 21 on the raceway. And you can see my face. I'm in agonizing pain. Why? Because usually at that point, your muscles begin to really fatigue. You're out of energy. You've burned a full day's worth of calories. And you've depleted a lot of your sugar storage. And I was feeling it. They call it hitting the wall. And so I thought to myself, no, that's not the photo I want my friends and family having. I want the one with me at the finish line, holding my medal, looking like I've just won the world. But that's life, though. Life is a lot like that. You get up and you feel the aches and you feel the pains. You have conflict at work, tension with your spouse, and you're just like, man, I got to keep going. I want to talk to you today, and I want to encourage you. But first, let me share the route with you using this metaphor of a journey, of a race. Here's our route. I just want to inform you by reading God's word, three wonderful sentences or verses in Scripture, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Then we'll pray. And then we're just going to ponder what God's word says. And I believe you're going to be inspired today. There's some really awesome things in this passage of Scripture
that directly relate to your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I know that you're going to be inspired to run well. And then I'm going to give you some questions to apply that and take it home and process it. And then it's going to be up to you to activate it. And Coach Mark wants you to go and practice what you learned today. I was so proud of my students at the meet. In fact, I was talking, we have all, my son goes to a private Christian school. We're blessed to go there. And so it's a small team, and we have boys and a girl. There's one girl on the team. And she's like a real spitfire. And I was talking to her and her mom said something that was so dear to me. She listens to everything you say, Coach. I was like, yes. And she did, and she ran really well and shaved off over a minute on her race time this last meet. So Coach Mark wants you to go and practice what you've heard today. Let's go ahead and look at our text. We're looking at just a few verses in Scripture. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this in the New International Version. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Some of you are used to the author and finisher of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I don't know about you, but there's times in my Christian faith that I grow weary, I lose heart, I become exhausted. I'm just overwhelmed, and I need God's word. I hope you're going to be encouraged today, inspired in your run. First, let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And at this very moment, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to open our minds, to help us focus and concentrate, to stir our emotions, to inspire us, and Lord, to show us what to say and do with this truth, how to apply it and put it into action. And so we invite your Holy Spirit to work in and through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, our text is really simple, and I'm going old school on you. I'm going to stick very closely to the text. There are four things that I want to encourage you with today, that I want to inspire you with today from this text. Our text says, when it comes to the race of faith, the race of grace, we should throw off. It says two things: everything that hinders and sins that so easily entangles. There's a difference there. Everything that hinders. There are things in our lives that aren't necessarily good or bad, sinful or non-sinful. They're just things that hinder us in our walk with the Lord, in our relationship with him, our relationships with one another. And we are challenged to throw them off, to get rid of them. They're things that hinder us in our growth with the Lord and in our relational growth with others. It could be baggage, an emotional baggage from the past. It could be habits that you know are not helpful or even healthy, and we're challenged to throw them off. And then it says the sin that so easily entangles. Now, here it's very clear. There are sins in our life, whether they're attitudes or actions, and we're told those are things that can entangle us, can trip us up, can hold us back, and we should throw them off. Now, let me put this into context historically. As the original audience hearers would have heard this passage, they would have immediately thought of two contexts. One would have been of the stadium or the Colosseum, and athletes that were competing and running to get a crown, a wreath put around their head to be declared the victor. And that athlete might need to throw off certain garments, literally stripping down to a loincloth in order to run fast, anything that would slow him or her down. And then the original hearers would have thought of the military context. In fact, the idea of a marathon runner comes from the Greek world, and it comes from that period of time where people would have orders. Maybe they're going from the rear to the front lines, or they're going from one flank to the next, and they had to run to get those orders to the troops. And if they had a satchel or they had extra clothing or they had a bit of food storage with them, they'd have to throw that off because they'd have to get to their destination as fast as possible. Why? The battle depended upon it. And we were told here as followers of Jesus Christ, if that's you, is it in this race of faith that we should throw off the things that hinder us from knowing God and making God known, from pursuing him in relationship and all that he has for us and living for him in this world? What is it in your life that might be hindering you, might be holding you back? Now, it's not always easy to see that. The Holy Spirit will convict us, will grip our hearts, will reveal that to us, but sometimes sin and the things of this world don't come in a deceptive, deceitful, tricky way. I think of my son Jonathan. When he was young, I would come home from work and I'd enter the house and he'd run up to me and he'd wrap himself around my leg like a koala bear. Daddy, let's wrestle, you know, and I'd try to push him off and he'd hold on and it was like an 8-second rodeo ride. Hey, yo, get off, you know, and the 8 seconds turned into 20 seconds and I'd try to cross the living room and he'd hold on, get off. Then finally I just lost all patience. Get off of me. What was innocent and cute over time became a hindrance. It became uncomfortable. And the reality is we have things in our lives that start off innocent or naive, but can become full-on addictions, strongholds, strangles upon us, and we're challenged to throw them off. Today, I'm reminded of a few scripture verses that help me do that. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. It's not on the screen, but it says this: humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What cares do you need him to take from your head and from your heart? What care, what stress, what anxiety? Cry out to him. Talk to him. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, shares King David's desire to get rid of those things. He said it this way: search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to search you and to help you throw off those things that are not of him, that are not healthy. For me, it's acknowledging that. I realize this is not of God. Being sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking. For me, it's setting a healthy boundary and saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give in to that temptation. Reaching out to a friend for accountability. Hey, would you pray for me? I'm struggling with this. Or apologizing to my wife or my son and saying, hey, I blew it and I need your help today. Friends, we are challenged to throw off the things that can hinder us and entangle us. I don't know what you're wrestling with today, but I want to challenge you to turn to your Heavenly Father and ask him through the Holy Spirit to help you run well. Amen. Second thing our text says, it seems so obvious if we're using the metaphor of a race. It says this: run the race. Run the race. So throw off the things that are hindering you and then run the race. Yet here in this passage, there are some unique aspects that we miss in our English language. Run the race with perseverance and the race which is marked out for us. First thing you should know is the word race here. It's that original word is used 5 other times in the New Testament. You know how it's translated elsewhere? Fight, struggle, conflict. What? Fight, struggle, conflict, race? We don't usually associate those. But the reality of it is, when we choose to walk by faith, not by sight, Scripture reminds us of that, and we choose to be in the spirit realm rather than the flesh, it is an agonizing journey. In fact, the same word here, repeated elsewhere 5 times, fight, struggle, conflict, is where we get our English word agony, or to agonize. If you've been sold a bill of sale that says that you're going to have your best life now, and life's going to be easy, and everything's going to work out, you haven't read this book. You have not read Scripture, because we are not guaranteed that. Matthew chapter 7 says there's a wide gate and a wide road. It leads to destruction. There's a narrow gate and a narrow road, and it's difficult. But we're not alone on that road, are we? We walk a narrow path that's not easy. But we're called to run it. And the word there means to run and to move with intentionality. Not haphazardly, not occasionally. It's not a stroll, it's a run. Remember the athlete or the military foot soldier? It's running with purpose to get to the destination. Every day, I need the Holy Spirit to empower me, to help me stay on the path, to continue to move ahead. It doesn't mean fast. It means being consistent. We have this young boy on our team, and one of the other coaches said, he's earnest. I was like, oh, that's a good word for him. He's so consistent, so steady. He just goes, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes. And he's not a super fast runner. He just goes. He's like the Energizer Bunny. He just goes, and he goes, and he goes, and he goes. And I just watch him run. I said, yes. You don't have to be the fastest person on the track or on the course. That's not what Scripture is telling us to do, to be a super Christian. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us get up every day and become more like Christ and walk in faith and walk in obedience with purpose, with intentionality. The third thing here in this portion of the text is that we're to run with perseverance. Run with perseverance. Now, this is not persistence. Using a boxing metaphor, persistence is if the fighter gets knocked down, he or she gets up and lands, he or she gets up and starts fighting again. Perseverance is you get knocked down, you get back up, and then you start one, two, and you start punching the mess out of the person. You lean into it, and you give them everything. That's perseverance. Persistence is, oh, I strained myself, and I'm just going to kind of just barely go. Perseverance is, oh, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to stop, no matter what, no matter the pain, no matter what's coming against me. The idea here in the original language is that you're moving forward with opposition against you. Have you ever felt, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, have you ever felt spiritual oppression? Have you ever felt temptation in your flesh? Have you ever felt just the stupidity of our world pushing against you? And whether it's your finances, or it's your neighbor, or it's your coworker, or it's even your own thought life pushing against you, the word here is that we are to persevere, keep going despite those pressures. Keep going. I often think of my friend Bryce. Bryce is a dear brother in the Lord ministering at a church out on the West Coast. I met Bryce, 20-something years ago at seminary. And Bryce told me a part of his story. He, for a period of time, worked for a medical supply company delivering things to people's houses, whether bedside toilets or hospital beds and walkers and wheelchairs and so forth. And it just so happened that one Thanksgiving day, Bryce was on duty. I don't know why he was working that day and why people needed to have those medical supplies on Thanksgiving Day, but he was working. And it just so happened he was driving about a 25-foot box truck, one of those box trucks with a hydraulic lift gate on the back, because he had to load and unload heavy equipment. And he was at the hospital, backed up into the loading bay or dock. And I don't know if he was offloading or unloading equipment, but he was thinking about Thanksgiving feast. He was thinking about football and the NFL. And his mind wasn't in the game. And he was standing there on the side of his truck. And he began pressing the button to close the lift gate, which is thousands of pounds of pressure. And because he was distracted, he didn't see that his hand was right in the way of that hydraulic lift gate. And the lift gate closed on his hand. And at that moment, Bryce said, I began praying and crying out for God. And the very next breath, I cussed like a madman. You know, sometimes that's how it is, you know. And he was screaming and screaming in that moment. And on the side of the truck are two buttons. One is open, one is closed. And in the panic, he kept hitting the close button, jamming the hydraulic gate against his hand. Finally, before he blacked out, he hit the release and open button, pulled his hand out, and because he was there near the ER, he hobbled himself in, and they were able to save his hand. He has probably one of the worst scars I've ever seen. Almost lost his entire hand severed diagonally, but they were able to save it. Doesn't have full functionality in it. But the word here in our text is that that's the kind of pressure against you. And there are moments in your life where you just feel like, I've had enough. I give up. I don't care anymore. I can't go on. God, where are you in the midst of this? And we were called to run with perseverance, to press into it, to keep going. Why? Because the race is marked out for us, our text says. We don't run blindly. We don't run haphazardly. The race is marked out for us. Jesus, the Son of God, came and lived and walked this race of humanity. He set the course for us. He, in fact, is in heaven. Scripture says he and the other saints of old are cheering us on, helping us continue to go on. And the pathway is marked out, and other men and women of faith have gone before us. One of the things I think is lacking in the church today is public testimony, is people declaring God is faithful, God is just, God is doing something. Why? Because the younger people don't know that. Because when you're in the thick of it, you can't see outside of that. But when you look ahead and someone is saying, you know, God helped me out in this area. God is good even in the midst of my pain. No, I don't have the answer to my prayer, but I know who God is. And I don't walk alone. Friends, we have to keep that in mind. The race is marked out for us. Just like if I were to run a marathon or a half marathon, or my students are run a 2-mile cross-country race, there are flags, there are signs that show the route, and the reality of it is all around us. God's Spirit is marking out the path. What is the path? Well, it's worshiping with saints every Sunday. It's time in the Word, hopefully every day. Those are markers. It's a testimony of God's goodness in the midst of your despair. All of these things around us are evidence, signs, marks of God working in our world. Why do you think God gave the commandments and the covenant to the Hebrew people? Because they needed to see that God is there and God is working. Why? Because they wanted to go back to a land of captivity. Friends, we always want to go back. We've got to fix our eyes on the finish line. And we've got to remember that the race course is marked out, that God's provisions, God's promises, God's presence are all around us. We have to begin to look for it. Amen? 1 Corinthians 9:24 remind us, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Friends, we're not guaranteed an easy race, but it is one of grace. And all around us are aid stations. There are people, saints, churches, fellowships that are there to encourage us on our foot race. Amen? There's testimony. There's evidence of God working, of saints who have gone before and overcome some of the same hurdles and obstacles that we've overcome. And we would do well to begin to notice that. Now, the third thing in our text, and it's where I took the name of this message, is fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. How many enjoyed hearing that old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Amen. Fix your eyes on Jesus, here in the original language, means that you stop looking from one thing and you turn and you lock in and you stare at another. It means you stop looking back at the starting line and you start looking forward to the finish line. So many of us, we trust in God and we become born again and we begin to walk by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, but we crave and we desire and we think about the things of past. And in reality, God is calling us to fix our eyes on Him, to focus on Him, to turn to Him. Why? Because we're going to get lost if we don't focus our eyes on Him. Amen. In Philippians 3, 12 through 14, Paul elaborates on the race or fight metaphor. He writes, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Several years ago, again, when I was more fit and I was running more often, I had signed up for a half marathon. A half marathon is 13.1 miles. And just prior to that, I had plantar fasciitis. Anyone here ever experienced plantar fasciitis? Okay. If you don't know what that is, it's not a food. It sounds like a weird Italian dish. It's not. It's when your arch, the tendons and the muscles in your arch of your foot are tight, and they decide to seize up on you, even just getting out of the bed in the morning, and it's excruciating pain. And I had gone to physical therapy for 4 months and worked through that. I began conditioning and training again. I had already registered and paid for the half marathon, and I felt like I was pretty good. I knew I wasn't going to run fast. I thought it would just be a jog, and I'd do well. Every time I went out and trained in the weeks ahead of that race, I thought, well, I feel okay. I think I can do this. And it just so happens that a half mile into that half marathon, 13.1 miles, I realized I had not fully healed. Literally a half a mile, 0.5 mile, I began experiencing excruciating pain in my right foot. And it was agonizing. And the more I ran, even slow, very slow running, pain would shoot up from the bottom of my foot all the way through my nervous system. And sometimes it was so excruciating, I'd just shout out in the middle of the race, Jesus! And I'd have to just kind of ease up and keep going. And I just kept thinking about quitting. I kept thinking about going back. And I said, no, I got to think about going forward. I got to think about pressing on. And friends, everything that I coach young runners with, I had thrown out the window. I was hunched over. My posture was bad. I wasn't breathing right. I was just, you should have seen me. I was just so pathetic. And then suddenly, about a mile from the finish line, I looked over, and there was this other runner that just looked as pathetic as me. I thought, hello, friend. Birds of a feather, you know? And suddenly, everything shifted. And I began talking with her, and her name was Michelle. She told me she was having a midlife crisis. I thought, that's weird. I didn't know women had midlife crisis. She quit her job. She had never run a foot race before, and she signed up to run a half marathon. I thought, this lady is an idiot. I did this to myself. She doesn't know what she got herself into. She was struggling in pain, and she was just overwhelmed. And suddenly, God just helped me shift my focus from Mark to her. So I began talking with her as we're both wobbling, kind of working our way forward, talking to her, and every now and then trying to direct her toward Jesus. Oh, okay, well, praise God. Okay, well, and I would encourage her, and then we began looking at the finish line, and then suddenly, unannounced, unscripted, we both just grabbed each other. I don't even know this woman. We just grabbed each other's hand, and we crossed the finish line holding each other's hand, you know? She went off to her spouse or partner, and then I went off to my wife, Kim, and so overwhelmed, and then she began leaving, and then Michelle looked over, and I looked over, and we just waved at each other. We knew that we helped each other. We knew that we helped each other. Friends, you're going to be overwhelmed in your faith. You're going to have highs, and you're going to have lows, and those moments when you're overwhelmed, those lows of faith, when the enemy is coming at you with everything, fix your eyes on Jesus. Focus on kingdom work. It's going to help you overcome the things that are around you. Our scripture has two things about Jesus. It says he's the pioneer and perfecter. Again, depending on the translation that you know, another one says author and finisher. Literally, the word here is one who starts and one who finishes. One who begins a project or an initiative and sees it through to completion. A modern theological thought is that of dualism, which God started things. He got the world going, but then God is no longer involved. That's not true. Our text tells us that God, through the person of Jesus and now the Holy Spirit, is working actively in our world. At no point did Jesus ever just say, hey, I did enough. I'm done. I'm tapping out. I'm out of here. Good luck. Have a good life. No, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit because he knew that we were going to go through an agonizing journey. And we don't run alone. We have the Holy Spirit on our side, helping us, guiding us, and reminding us that the faith of which we receive through Jesus Christ on the work of the cross is all that we need. The grace that we receive on the cross of Calvary is all that we need. You see, God created us to be with him. Our sins separate us from God. Sins can't be removed by any good deeds. And so we're stuck in this race. But when we recognize that Jesus paid the penalty for all of our sins, past, present, and future sins, and we put our full trust in him, we trust in him. We don't have to have it all figured out, but we trust, we believe in him. We have eternal life. We have faith. We're born again. It doesn't mean that we're on an easy path, but it means that we don't walk alone. And it means that we have an abundant life in the midst of the chaos of this world. And as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, we know that he who began a work is faithful to complete it. He's the perfecter of our faith. He's the one that crosses the finish line. If you've ever run a foot race, usually they're half marathon or marathon. There are people that are pace setters. I find these people interesting. Here's why I find it interesting. Usually they're volunteers, and they're not running it to get a medal. They choose to run for 3 or 4 hours at a given pace, 8 minute or 8.5 minute or 9 minute or 9.5 minute or 10 minute mile, and they stay at that steady pace the whole time so that you can run with them. So they're a pace setter. And in some marathons, they actually hold signs up in the air while they're running. And they always try to run at that same pace so they don't lose people that are conditioned to run at a certain pace. So they're a pace setter. You know, Jesus is our pace setter. We ought to fix our eyes upon him. Why? He knows the course. He's been there before. And he knows what we need and what we're capable of. And as we focus on him through reading the word, through prayer, through spiritual disciplines, we can go at a pace that he knows is best for us. Amen? Don't look at other people and think about their faith and how great they are and how life is going for them. Look at Jesus. Let him set your pace. Amen? And when you feel like exhausted and you feel like giving up, whether that's giving up on your spouse because of a recent argument or it's hating your neighbor because of the political sign in the front yard, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that loved you so much. He's the one that overcame all the injustice of this world. Fix your eyes on him, amen? And the last thing here is consider him. As you're fixing your eyes, as you're focusing your attention, as your thoughts and your emotions and your actions are centered on Jesus, consider him, our text says. Consider him. I love this because I tend to process first analytically and then emotionally. Some people are more emotional and then they're logical. I joke and I like to tell Pentecostal friends, spirit-filled friends, that God does work through the brain, not just the heart. The word here means to think through until the point of drawing a conclusion. It means to process, to analyze, to think upon Jesus to the point of which you have faith and you can move forward. Now, sociologist Piaget in his theory of disequilibration basically says, hey, we get information, we process that information, it causes some disharmony, and we can decide to accept that information or deny that information. If we accept that information, that can change how we live and operate. If social scientists are telling us, hey, when we get information in, we can choose to accept it or reject it, and it can change how we live our life, the Word of God is saying the same thing. The more you read the Word, the more you're in prayer, the more you're studying God's Word, the more you're singing songs, the more you're listening and quiet and still before the Lord, the more you're in group together, small group or large group, the more we fix our eyes on Jesus, the more we consider him, and the more our thoughts are transformed, and we can begin to align ourselves to him, and we can stay on the path. Amen? Amen? Consider him. Consider him by praying, by pondering his word, by being in community with others. Consider him. Here's a few things you should consider. It was the joy set before him. It was the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Jesus chose to go to the cross and pay the penalty for all of our sins. He chose to be the atonement, to stand in and be the substitute for us. Amen? It wasn't obligation. It was joy that was set before him, that was in his heart, that he chose to pay the price for your sin, even the sin you'll commit today or tomorrow. And he endured the cross. He went through pain and agony. Why? Because he loves us so much. He scorned the shame. He pushed the shame aside. And now as he rose from the grave, he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, an expression for the position of power. And Romans tells us that he is interceding. He's praying on our behalf. He is cheering us on. He is in the cloud of witnesses, in the arena, saying, you can keep doing it. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up your race of grace. Amen. Consider him when you feel like giving up. Consider him. Remember, he's given us the Holy Spirit to run with us, to help us set the right pace. The very next chapter in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We're not alone in our race. Amen? We're not alone. The Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit is with us. Amen. All right. I want to now switch and help you with a few application questions. Application question one, are you running the race of grace? Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not one of obligation, it's one of grace, one of love. Have you received his love and put your trust in him? Friends, don't ever forget that. The enemy wants you to think it's about you. It's not about you, it's about him and what he did. It's a race of grace. It's his love that started your foot race, your walk of faith, and it's his love that keeps you going on it. Amen? Second question for you. What markers are you missing all around your evidence, signs, testimonies of what God is doing in your life, in our world? They're indicators of his miracles, of his presence, of his power, of his provision. When you feel overwhelmed, don't forget those. Begin to look for them. The enemy doesn't want you to see them. This week we had a teacher at the school come and talk with the runners. She herself ran cross country in high school and in college. She shared a story of looking at the course map before the meet. You're supposed to do that. You're supposed to familiarize yourself with the course. And she had done that, and she saw some runners go off one way. And she said to herself, no, I read the map. I need to go this way. And she stayed on the course because she had read the map. And all those other runners had gone off course and disqualified, and she finished first and won the entire race in her group or category. Friends, the enemy wants us to take the wrong route. He wants us to walk that road of despair and discouragement, envy and strife and anger. He wants to trip us up. He wants to get us off path. Read your word. Your word lays out the course for you. Amen? Be in prayer, fasting, worshiping, celebrating. Look for the markers all around you. How about this? How can you get in step? Maybe you're not in step with the Holy Spirit. You're not at the right pace. Maybe you've slowed down in your walk, in maturing in faith. Maybe you've become stagnant. Maybe you have I just don't care. Let me just do the minimum. And everyone's passing you by and you're wondering what's going on in life. Friends, listen to the Holy Spirit's conviction in your life. Amen. He'll set the pace for you. He'll show you how to grow and how to be healthy in your race. And then, do you hear the cheers? Do you hear the cheers? There are cheers all around us. And who can you cheer on? Who can you cheer on? I was so thankful that you prayed for me earlier, cheering me on. Thank you so much for that. We need to cheer one another on, amen. We live in a world that's just tearing people down and criticizing people all the time. It's just so negative. Friends, we have to fight that. We need to cheer one another on. We need to encourage one another. Don't give up. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hey, I'm with you. Can I come over and sit with you for a while? Hey, let's pray together. Hey, I'll be there with you for your doctor's appointment on Tuesday. I want to walk with you. I want to journey with you. I want to cheer you on, amen. That's what the body of Christ, the church, is all about. Friends, the Holy Spirit is working, and he wants to work through us too. All right, I hope you've enjoyed that. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, friends. It's a race of grace, and we're called to be purposeful in it, throwing those things aside that are slowing us down, running with purpose and perseverance when it's difficult. Fixing our eyes on him, turning our eyes upon him, focusing upon him, and considering him in all things. Now, Coach Mark wants you to go and put it in practice, okay? Begin to activate it in your life. I'll close our time with prayer, but first I want to just read this
last verse. Fix your eyes on Jesus, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think the worship team is going to come and lead us in a song as we think about how the Holy Spirit wants us to apply it. I want to encourage you, throw off, run, fix your eyes on him, and begin to consider him. No matter what you're going through, no matter if you have a great race right now and life is really well, keep your eyes fixed on him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.